Before we get started today, let's pray. Father, we confess before you that you are holy, you are unchangeable, that your word is holy, and it's perfect. And Father, we are always to approach you and your word with reverence and humility. And Father, let us be a generation that embraces the character and the nature of Jesus like no other generation before us. For only then can we walk in the power of the kingdom and to show this world the truth of your word and the gospel. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. I sat this morning with all kinds of notes on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and sat there and looked at them and looked at them and looked at them and looked at them. And this wasn't going in that direction today. But what kept coming to my heart is kind of a mini State of the Union, if I will, of what I'm seeing in the body of Christ. So if you have your Bibles today, I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Second Timothy is, I think, a significant book. It was the last epistle written by the Apostle Paul. Many scholars believe that he actually finished this the night before he gave his life for the gospel. And tradition and history tell us that he didn't fear the executioner, he ran to the executioner because he knew he was done. But he felt a need to give a charge to Timothy. And many times a portion of 2 Timothy is read at the ordination of ministers because it is a charge for all of us to remember. And it starts here in verse 1, "And I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season." Now I want you to listen here for a minute of how the Apostle Paul considers the word to be preached. "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Or how to live. Now, whenever you speak Hebraically and biblically of doctrine, it's not your 10 points of "this is our tenet of faith" that you hang on a wall when you go into a church. It's how you walk with God. It's how you live with God. "That they would not endure sound doctrine of both their belief in God, what's acceptable to God, what's not acceptable to God, and how to live, they rejected it. But they will run after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables," or things that are not true. As I look at things, and I have received probably in this last year just an unprecedented number of emails and different things from people that are just kind of showing what's really going on in the body of Christ today. At the same time, you know, I'm getting how that they're getting confronted by believers because they actually believe the word. What a conundrum. At the same time, I received an email this morning from some of our partners that share how his old Pentecostal father is in a retirement home. And they have been taking these messages to him on MP3, and he says there's new life coming to that old preacher. Because there's a hunger within the remnant for the word. But spiritual entropy has taken hold of evangelicalism in the West. I mean, it's a sour state. Modern evangelicalism is a pale comparison to what it used to be. It's almost unrecognizable. In fact, there are now theologians saying that evangelicalism is dead because it has strayed so far from the Word. Many Baptist circles have been taken over by Freemasonry, as well as much of fundamentalism. Today's charismatics have left the Word, the Holy Spirit. They have gone after Gnosticism and mysticism, pop psychology. Protestantism is in some type of pseudo-romance with the Roman Catholic Church. My home has never been Rome. If I was going to go home, it'd be Jerusalem, not Rome. Hebrew Roots is plunging headlong into Talmudic and Kabbalic teachings, as well as a lot of other things, to include denying the deity of Messiah. And one time I was sharing with Dr. Marv Wilson at Gordon College, and he was sharing how that, in tears, he was talking about how some will actually go into Judaism and deny Messiah. We have the emergence of Chrislam. That's an interesting amalgamation. And no, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the same God of Islam. Different God. Hype has replaced holiness. Pop psychology has replaced the gospel. Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting has been replaced with high-sounding warm fuzzies that are sending an entire generation to hell. Modern preachers are now railing at the commandments of God, using the cross as an excuse. And I have read some of them, and they'll pick out some thing that when you don't understand and use proper hermeneutics, they'll say, well, you know, God said you're not supposed to wear, you shouldn't wear polyester because it's blended material. When you look it up in the Hebrew, it's very, very specific. And it was wool with ancient flax, the way that flax was made. And science has proven that if you put those two together and make a hybrid, that it will cause a static field around you that depowers the body, or that will create chronic fatigue syndrome on the body. And God was saying, listen, you're getting ready to go into the promised land. Last thing I want is a nation trying to be trendy and dress like the Philistines and have chronic fatigue syndrome. And so many of the commandments of God, they're railing at as if the commandments of God was ever a problem. God did not come to the garden after Adam and Eve sinned and said, I gave you a few commandments, and so that was the problem, but I will come one of these days and I'll die on the cross to fix and get rid of my commandments. It was to deal with sin. There is an unprecedented level of access to the Word of God and proper resources for biblical interpretation, yet this generation, as the pulpit and the pew, are the most biblically illiterate since the printing press. I have never seen anything like it. Let me give you a few illustrations. Now, at the same time I'm sharing this, guys, we get hundreds and hundreds of emails and different things of how that what we're teaching and others are teaching are blessing the body of Christ and how it's reigniting and exciting people. At the same time I hear, you know, I was really getting excited about it, and I shared it with my Bible study group, and they all thought I was crazy and said, you're going too deep in the Word. Or they would not even respond to it by even examining the Word. One lady said, they questioned my sanity because I was listening to you. And I want to tell her, well, you just need to stand in line with all the others that has been said. But just over and over again, unless they hear prosperity, God's going to make you rich, you can do anything you want now because of the cross, or now you're somebody. If they don't hear those three things, they reject all of it and say, well, that's not the Word. We've got to move beyond just taking little snippets of truth and taking things out of context and return back to a holistic approach to the Word of God, where you're taking the whole Word. I got one letter recently by a man that said, I bought your book on eating God's way. And the problem I had is you didn't stick to the word. You had to bring in history in the original language. And I'm thinking, okay, basic hermeneutics, text, context. You don't take it out. Any verse taken out of context becomes a pretext. Basic hermeneutical principle. It appears to be saying something that it's really not saying, which is basically the state of almost all preaching today. Let me give you an example. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that all authority has been given us by God and that we're to submit to that authority. That's where the ancient kings in Europe got the whole concept of divine right to rule. But how many know that there are man-made things in your Bible? It's called chapters and verses. They disconnect it from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 ends with, "You will not take your own vengeance, because vengeance is mine, saith God." And then he goes into how that God has established authority so that you don't have to take personal vengeance. It's amazing what happens when you put things into context. And yet I have people railing at me for actually putting things into context, bringing up the historical setting because it messes up their favorite doctrine. The same ones that tell you that you can do whatever you want because of the cross will tell you that you can eat whatever you want because of the cross. And yet the Word tells us that if we've been saved, we're going to love the commandments of God, and we're going to do things the way that He said to do them. Then there's the diatribe of social media. I loathe it. I spend 30 seconds a day on social media if I'm doing a post. We have had to turn off all comments on our YouTube channel. Some of them were so vulgar that YouTube themselves deleted them on Google, and it was mostly from flat earthers. And so now it's just thumb up, thumbs down. On teaching on our need to develop the fruit of the Spirit, I got thumbs down.
Mind blowing.
Be like Jesus. You're not preaching the word. Oh. What we're seeing on what social media has done, I have always said that in Western society that there was a thin veneer between civility and barbarianism. Very thin. Social media, because of your anonymity, in other words, you know, there's a lot of things I see on social media that some little skinny guy living in his mama's basement at 45 can write that would have got him beaten up if he had would have written it on the streets or said it to somebody's face. And now gives him the boldness to show what he really thinks. And then you find out why you're 45, 50 years old and you're still living in your mom's basement playing X games, you know. Or why nobody can tolerate you. But it's argumentative, it's hostile, it's arrogant, and it's unteachable. And it runs after every new thing, no matter how ridiculous it sounds. One of the things that we have got to ask ourselves, because there's everything's on the internet. Now, I'm not talking about fake news and real news. And many times what's labeled real news is fake news. We have caught news agencies faking stuff too many times. But I'm talking about the preaching of the word and what you're constantly listening to. Now listen, this is spiritual food. The word of God is spiritual food. And when I receive it with meekness by someone who considers this word holy and has sought the face of God and heard from God and are rightly dividing the word of God, it's going to produce good fruit in your life. So here's some questions we have to ask. Does it bring you closer to Jesus and more conformed to His image? Does it produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Does it cause faith to rise and enable you to flow in the kingdom? Or is it producing anger, frustration, fear, and a destabilization of your walk with God? We need to ask these things. Because I see Christians, a lot of Christians getting weaker and weaker and weaker when we should be getting stronger and stronger. We're going to need that strength in the end days. We're going to need that in the times that we're approaching. That's one of the reasons I preach as hard as I do. I don't preach for me. Any time that I'm up here, I see the remnant wherever they are in the world, and they have got to be strengthened in Almighty God. They have got to be transformed by the power of God. They have got to align themselves with the kingdom, because the pabulum that is being preached from pulpits today, that you can claim that I'm more than an overcomer, and you can jump up on the back of your chair and jump up and down and say, I'm more than an overcomer, while everything in your life is falling apart. And my friend, you're not an overcomer, because you have not been taught how to walk in the kingdom so that you can become an overcomer. Just saying it doesn't make it true. The only, you know, you can, Mary and I many times, and I love apples, and there's been some apples that really look good, and we took them home. Boy, we got some really good, boy, them look really good. I'm excited about those. And then you take a bite, and you find out they're not even good enough to make apple pie out of, much less sink your teeth into. Because it's the tasting of the fruit. It's the product of the fruit that's being taught you. Is it strengthening you, or is it puffing up the flesh and causing carnality to take the forefront? If carnality is taking the forefront, you're listening to the wrong things. Now I want to look here at the text of what Paul said. Now this was the very last epistle the apostle Paul would ever write. And so he knows this is going to rattle Timothy to the core. His protege, my mentor, was just killed by Rome for preaching the gospel. He was beheaded. Dude, that makes you think that you would want to shrink back a little bit, doesn't it? Maybe you ought to just not quite be so vocal and to be so bold and to preach in the marketplaces and to teach from house to house. And yet some of the last words by the Apostle Paul is preach the word. Don't back down, step on up to the plate. And in doing this, he said, first of all, to reprove. Reprove. The Apostle Paul also used that same word for what the word was for. It was to reprove you and to instruct you and to correct you. But we have a generation that don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be corrected. They want to be taught everything is okay, and all you got to do is change what you do on Saturday or Sunday and learn to tote a Bible around that you never open, and you're going to be okay. And that we're playing some type of spiritual Amway. You throw in a $10 bill, God will give you a $100 bill. I've said many times here, you cannot outgive your disobedience. And that's one of the conundrums that Christians will testify, I tithed and I went bankrupt. It wasn't the tithing that was your problem, it was the disobedience in all other areas of your life because you wouldn't align with the word. Reprove means to convict, refute, in general with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted. Sounds like the old preaching of the gospel. Conviction, to be brought to light, to expose, to find fault with, to correct, to reprehend severely, to chide, to admonish, to reprove, to call into account, to show his fault, demand an explanation. He said that was a vital part of preaching. When was the last time you heard that on TV? God said this, but you're doing this. Now you need to give an explanation to God, and if it won't hold up, you better go to the cross and get it right. When was the last time that we have heard that? Well, that really affects the demographics, because all the carnal people that will write checks leave. I tell you what, there's ministers of the gospel I have deep respect for. One of them, I remember Rod Parsley years ago, God told them to do some things and he changed some things. Half the congregation got up and got mad and left. You know what he did? He preached the word. Didn't change a thing, didn't change after one of them. I got respect for that. You don't let the world and the demands of carnality to affect what you're preaching. You're to preach against it and to hold the line. But to reprove wasn't just enough. He said, then after you get done reproving, you got to rebuke. Now, what's funny about this word rebuke in the Greek, it means to show honor, to give honor, to raise the price of, to adjure, award in a sense of merited penalty. Tax with fault, to rate, to chide, to rebuke, to reprove, to admonish or charge sharply. You see, when I surrendered to preach, it was at an old Baptist altar. And one of the things I was taught was, if you can't step on toes and make sinners and Christians both uncomfortable because of the sin that is resting in their bosom, you shouldn't be behind the pulpit. Why do we need to point out these things? They are open doors to the enemy that allows the enemy to destroy your life. Sin will send you to hell. Once you're saved, sin allowed to fester in your life becomes a gaping hole that the enemy can take you captive at his will. And so many Christians, their lives are being destroyed because they're taught the cross changed the Word of God. God is unchangeable. His Word is immutable. If you don't believe that, get out of the pulpit. What God has said is sin will always be sin. The cross did not change sin. The cross changes you to not want to sin. I know that's a novel approach, but we have a history of 2,000 years of that was the gospel. And then we are to exhort, to call to one side, to address, to speak to call upon, that it may be done in a way of exhorting, to entreat, to comfort. The comfort is the truth of the cross, that we are wrong, that we need a checkup of the heart, that Christians' hearts have grown cold. Don't worry about the world right now. Christianity's hearts have grown cold, and now we take pride in our ability to debate and derade one another over crazy things. If I showed you some of the emails that I get, why are you only using the King James Bible? How come you don't write with this Bible? How come you don't use this one? How come you don't use this? And then I deviate, and I will quote from the NASB or something else. And you know what that generates? How dare you not use the King James Bible? And then if I show that the King James Bible was slightly wrong by bringing out the Greek or Hebrew, then I get penalized for using Greek or Hebrew. I'm sorry, Moses did not use the King James Version. You know, it's a good translation. It's one of my favorite. But I'm holding up here a New American Standard Version, which is just as good. I like ones that are as close as possible to the transliteration of the original Greek and Hebrew. And NASB is one of them. The Modern English Version is another one of them. I know Carl Koch, his mentor at Fuller Theological Seminary to teach him Greek and Hebrew, was an internationally acclaimed scholar in language, in all Middle Eastern languages. In fact, when the U.S. would have to do a treaty with any Middle Eastern nation, he was the go-to guy for the entire nation to translate. And he told Carl, you know, there's 24 or so minor mistranslations in the King James Bible. Everybody went, oh. And sometimes a word, there can be a variance of the way that it's translated. So as I'm reading through the NASB, and I see a little bit different than the King James, I pull up the Greek or Hebrew to see why, and I can see the reason why it was there. And it actually means the same. Sometimes it's the difference between tomato and tomata, to really be honest. And yet we're fighting over these. Now, there are some translations I think should be avoided at all costs, that they're paraphrased, or you had New Age and influence or Masonic influence. Those, but there's a lot of good modern translations that we can use. But I mean, it's like no matter what any minister does, that's one of the reasons Dr. Tom Horn said, don't answer email. It'll drive you crazy. You'll never write another book again. Because every step you take, you'll have 500 people that didn't like that step, and 500 people didn't know why you didn't take two steps instead of one. How about just getting back in the Word? And what then the crux to this is an authority problem. Can I show you the basic root of this, of really what's going on? And to do that, we've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. How many know we always end up starting there one way or another? The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof that your eyes will be opened, and that you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, there are layers of truth with this. Number one, we can get into the transhumanist movement with knowing God, being as God, and a lot of other things, which can be layered on with Genesis 6. But I was reading Watchman Nee this last week on spiritual authority, and he brought out something that I really thought was interesting. All of creation and God's throne itself is built upon his authority that he is creator, and everything is answerable to him. Because of God's absolute authority, he can issue something called commandments. I made you. This is how you're supposed to work. This is how you're not supposed to work. Do this, not that. Now, I think it's interesting that there are books that are flying off the book. It says, eat this and not that. And that's okay if you're wanting to lose weight. But if your creator says, do this and not that, Christians have a hissy fit. But look at what he was saying here. The day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like the Creator, that he no longer tells you what's right or wrong. You do it within yourself. Uh-oh. That's the crux of everything. In fact, there's only two real powers in the universe: the authority of God and Lucifer's rebellion against God's authority. And so a lot of this craziness that we're seeing is my carnal nature is rebellious at God's authority, God's commandments, and God's ways. And if I'm saved, and I have truly embraced the cross and the completed work of Jesus, my new nature is no longer rebellious. And rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Instead, my heart now wants to align itself with my Creator. But if I'm going to rebel against anything, I'm going to rebel against sin. I'm going to rebel against falsehood. I'm going to rebel against injustice by proclaiming truth. But there are men that have their entire ministries based upon rebelling against the commandments of God, not realizing them and every witch on the planet are in league with one another. It's all an authority problem. And what I have found out is when I totally submit to God's authority, this is the way to get the authority of the believer in the kingdom to work. When I completely submit to the Creator through the completed work of Messiah, and I understand the dynamic of not only using the name of Jesus, but living in the name of Jesus, which aligns itself completely with the Creator, that alignment brings an authority, because I can only move in delegated authority. When I submit to that authority completely, I can move in authority. That's why when Jesus taught, everybody around him says, he doesn't teach like the Pharisees teach. This dude's got some authority. Why? Submitted to authority, as well as he's the Creator. There was nothing created that was not created by him. Therefore, all of creation is answerable to him. The solution: repentance. And I'm amazed that I was on Hagman and Hagman, and I was talking about repentance, and somebody, tagged in and said, "Oh no, not repentance again." You need to repent over your ambivalence of repentance. I mean, Jesus, in teaching us about our daily prayer, had repentance in it. Forgive us this day our trespasses. It's a part of the spiritual discipline of the believer that we have completely lost. Until we can admit that we're wrong, we're never going to get right. Second is learning the old art of crucifying the flesh. And whether it's doing ministry or living Christian life, if you can't see Jesus doing it, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Humbling ourselves before God. He's right, you're wrong. How's that for a front headline on a newspaper? He's right, you're wrong, all the time. The only time you're right is when you admit he's right and come into agreement with him. And we need to have a humble spirit. How many times here have I talked about how that truth loves examination, but error hates it? Error will respond with arrogance and all these different things whenever it's confronted. Here's another one. You may need to change your spiritual diet. What's it producing in you? What are your spiritual habits producing in you? If they're not producing Christ-likeness and stability in your life, you better learn to change the channel and change some habits. I'm speaking to all of us. There's a lot going on here, and I have been reflecting a lot, and there's a lot that's going to be changed even with what I do and what I do in ministry. There's going to be a greater focus. I am no longer going to deal with the peanut gallery, if you will. I'm not going to argue with people. I'm not going to tell people why I use this version or I use that version or why I'm using the Greek and Hebrew or why did I say it this way. Maybe you need to pray and find out why. I'm going to deal with those that are hungry for the Word. And I think I'm taking it to another level because I have a lot of remnant pretenders. I'm not dealing with them. I'm dealing with the remnant. You know what the remnant do? They take the Word and they run with it. Every once in a while, I'll get an email from somebody and they've been a partner for a while. And, you never hear from them, and you just get a little carter once in a while. They say, I just want to say thank you because I've grown more in the last year than I have in the last 15 years in the church. You hand them the Word, and they run with it. And they're always seeking to be more like Jesus. And that's the final one. Seek to be more like Jesus. Whether you're doing ministry or you're dealing and interacting with people, if you can't see Jesus doing it that way, maybe we shouldn't be doing it. And you know why I'm addressing these things? Not because I'm, because I can hit the delete key on a keyboard quicker than, it's lightning quick now. So if it was an Olympic event, I would be wearing gold today. I have wore out delete keys on keyboards since my first book. If the body does not receive this kind of correction, the other kind of correction you're not going to like. You can have the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn some things out of you now by repenting and getting right with God and letting God adjust us and line us back up with the kingdom. Are trials and tribulations like this nation has ever seen or Europe has ever seen is about to come down on their heads because the church wouldn't repent. The word says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will come and heal their land. We pray. We don't turn from our wicked ways. We want to pray and keep on doing them, but we search out somebody that gives us a warm fuzzy so that we feel better as we do them. And for the first time in a long time, I am worried about the heart of America. I'm worried about a lot of those that call themselves Christians around the world. If you don't get right with God and quit some of the silliness, whether it's the emergent kind of church that have left the gospel and left so many things, I read where so many people are emailing me from around the world saying, we're starving to death in our churches. You wouldn't believe the garbage that they're preaching. Well, they're mimicking what comes from America. That's in rebellion to God's authority. But we can build big, beautiful places around it and promote it on TV. God's getting ready to judge all of it for the sake of the remnant. And what I would like to see, I was listening to True News, and Ignatius talked about in his day how that the power of prayer and the power of believers that are right, he credited the body of Christ with stopping war. Because many times war can end up being judgment. Ignatius said, because the body of Christ was doing what it was supposed to do, those wars were averted. Right now we're on the precipice of a war with North Korea. And you say, oh yeah, but they're just a little nation on the other side of the world. Yes, with ballistic missiles and hydrogen bombs that can reach America. Two atom bombs stopped World War II with Japan. Just two. Can you imagine what would happen on this planet if hundreds of hydrogen bombs were released in a war on this planet? It would not just be North Korea and America that suffered. It would change the planet. But you know what? Just like Ignatius said, if we go to prayer and hit our knees, get right with God and ask God to intervene, the body of Christ can stay wars. The body of Christ can pray and dictators, merciless dictators, can be overthrown. And the crazy plans of the Illuminati can be halted, can be frustrated, can be stopped. Marxist revolutions can be halted, frustrated, set aside. The devil has us doing all these things so that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Preaching the gospel and seeking the face of God to bring healing and restoration to a planet that's in turmoil. Guys, things have got to change. I want to walk in the kingdom more than ever before in my life. And to do that, Mike Lake is constantly examining himself and saying, where am I missing kingdom? Am I centering on all the wrong things? What is the epicenter of the word? Christ and Him crucified. Who are the two main characters in the word that stand out head and shoulders above everybody else? Moses and Messiah. And they sing a duet. They're not in competition with one another. And yet every crazy thing is being preached today, and it's being tolerated by Christians because they don't know the word. What I have found, if my flesh starts getting delighting in something that's being preached, I got a problem. There have been times I've heard stuff that is absolutely killing my flesh. My spirit is saying, get another nail, get another nail, get another nail. Because my spirit knows God reveals our sin so that He doesn't have to bring judgment. Think about that. For God so loved, not only did He send His only begotten Son into the world, but He gave us His word so that we would know what sin was. So that when we repented, we would know what not to do and what to do. Not as a way of earning salvation, but this is now the conduct of someone who is saved and walking in the kingdom. Because there is a culture to the kingdom. And it's not necessarily a modern Jewish culture, because modern Judaism many times is juxtaposed to biblical historic Judaism that we see in the Bible. All of us need to repent and get right with God. All of us need to get deeper. The Apostle Paul said, I don't care what ministry you're following. Some say Apollo, some say me, some say Timothy, some say this, some say that. Some are just say, I just follow Christ. He said, I don't want to know anything amongst you except Christ and Him crucified. But we forget the crucified part, don't we? If He's crucified, so's your old stinking attitude. So's the sin in our life. So's the carnality in our life is crucified. How much like Jesus are we? How much are we walking in the Spirit? If social media is a mirror of that, we're in trouble. If a lot of, some of the emails that I get, some of the things I see online, is an indicator. And I'm not doing like the media. I'm not saying that Russian bots are giving me down thumbs on my videos. I'm not going to blame it on Russian bots. Although I do think it's devil bots that are walking around in human flesh that are too carnal. Or I touched one of their favorite doctrines that doesn't line up fully with the word some way or another. Guys, it's time for us to get real. If there was ever a generation that needed to learn walking in kingdom, it's this generation, and it's now. Father God, I ask that You would give us a humble heart. Holy Spirit, I invite You to correct every single one of us where we need to be corrected. Then give us the grace to change, to crucify the old ways and the old nature, and to put off the old man and to put on Jesus, to put on Messiah, that we can show Him to the world by a life that is transformed. And only a life that is transformed, Father, can walk in the kingdom, and that's our greatest desire, to walk in the kingdom so that we can win others to Jesus and to close the door to the devil in our lives. And Father, for this end, we thank you. Father, we thank you for all the things you're going to do in our lives. We're looking forward to it, Father, even the correction and the rebuking, because after that then comes the exhorting, where you comfort us and empower us to really walk with you the way that you wanted us to. And Father, we thank you, we praise you for it, in Jesus' name.